I know what. Listen. All right. 2 Kings chapter 15, second take. In the 20th and 7th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and he dwelt in a silver house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And our Father, we pray this morning you'd help us preach. We ask you to give us power, wisdom, and liberty that we might say something the Holy Spirit could honor and the Holy Spirit could use to bring conviction from the heart to the hearer. Now, Lord God, our intent is if there's anybody here lost without God, they may be religious, they may be a church member, they may be good, but they're not saved by God's grace. I pray you'd speak to that heart this morning. Bring them under conviction. Reveal to them their condition. Let them see the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope. My Father, we pray that those folks in this place this morning that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, quickened by His Spirit, and on their way to the city, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts this morning, that they'd more fully give themselves, lay everything down, and live their life for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would no longer take second place. The things of this world would no longer be the preeminent thing in our life, but that we might love Thee and serve Thee with all of our heart and all of our might till Jesus comes or until the undertaker puts us in the ground. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring a message this morning out of 1 Kings chapter 15 called, When Will You Serve God? Now, I didn't read the whole chapter. It's kind of long. And about the only thing that happens in the whole chapter is one guy becomes king. He reigns a certain number of years, and he either does good or bad. He either serves God or he doesn't, and then he dies, and somebody else takes his place, and he reigns for a certain number of years, and he does good or he does bad. He serves God or he doesn't, and then he dies, and somebody else and it's just a long succession of successions in chapter 15. One guy lives, reigns, dies. Next guy lives, reigns, dies. That's kind of the history of the world, you know. We're born, we live, we die. We're born, we live, we die. One generation follows another. And it's just kind of a never-ending routine. It's always been that way. But I want you to notice a couple of things in this chapter about these men. In 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 2, Azariah becomes the king and starts to rule as the king when he's 16 years old. And this 16-year-old does something that people before him didn't do. He serves God. Then in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 32, there's a fellow named Jotham who begins to rule when he's 25 years old. And this 25-year-old king serves God. He loves the Lord, and he does what he's supposed to do. But then in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 38, when Jotham dies, his son reigns, and guess what his son does? He doesn't serve God. How old is he? He's just 20. So here's a fellow 16, 125, and 120. They're all three going to be kings. They're all three going to be in power. They're all three going to occupy a position of authority and respect. And yet here's one at 16 that serves God. Here's one at 25 that serves God. Here's one at 20 that doesn't serve God. And there's four or five more in there that don't serve God. And all different ages. You never can tell which one's going to and which one's not. And there's a thing illustrated in this chapter that's a real pet peeve of mine. You see, you live in 1995. You live way down at the end of God's time clock.
I mean, it's just about time for the clock to strike 12 and Jesus Christ to step out of the realms of glory and part the eastern sky and take the church home to heaven. Time is about over as you and I know it. And down here in these last days, we've become so vile and so wretched and so wicked and so weak that we blame everything in our lives on somebody else. You live in the day and age when nobody is responsible for what they do. They have an excuse why they are what they are. They're mean and because mom and daddy abused them. They're a drunk because daddy was a drunk. They're a harlot because mama was loose, you know. It's not because they're no good. It's not because they're wicked. It's not because their heart is dirty and defiled before God. Their excuse is, I'm like I am because of somebody else. That's a cop-out. You are what you are because that's what you are. Amen? And in 2 Kings chapter 15... there's a fellow there named Jotham, and his daddy was a good fellow, and this boy serves God. And he lives for God all the days of his life, but when he dies and his son, Ahaz, becomes king, Ahaz worships Baal and lives like hell. Wonder why he did? Because daddy did? Was he wicked because his daddy was wicked? Was he a whoremonger because his daddy was? Did he practice idolatry because his daddy did? Was he a drunk because daddy was a drunk? Was he a dopehead because daddy was a dopehead? No, sir, he was not. No. This old boy had a good home. Daddy feared God, and daddy loved God, and daddy did right. And the kid turned out wrong anyhow. You know why that is? Because bless your little old wicked heart, you've got a free will. And you can come from the best home in town and be the sorriest devil that ever lived. And you can come from the most wicked hellhole in town and love God and do right all the days of your life. That is, you are what you are, and you are responsible for what you do yourself. I'm sick and tired of people blaming everything they do on somebody else. If you're going to do it, why don't you be man enough or woman enough to say, when somebody says, why are you a drunk? Because I like liquor. Why are you so weak and ungodly? Why I just like to live this way? Don't get that mealy mouth stuff. Well, I'm like this because my mama beat me when I was a baby. She didn't beat you hard enough, you're still breathing, you sorry devil. Amen. Chapter 15, boy, puts a caius on that blaming somebody else stuff. That old boy Ahaz come out of a good, godly Christian home, went to a Christian school, didn't listen to nothing but the cathedrals, had the finest preaching. Jim Lynch was his preacher. I'm telling you, that old boy had every advantage. And he still lives like the devil. All this stuff these days, you know, kids come up and they go bad, and they don't do right. And everybody says, well, mom and daddy must have been hypocrites. Mom and daddy must not have lived right. Not necessarily. He may have had the finest mom and daddy ever drew a breath. What you forgot is every little boy has got a mind of his own and a will of his own, and when he gets to a certain age, whatever's in here is going to come out. The Bible said, whatsoever man, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. From within, out of the heart, proceedeth the issues of life. What you are in here, the things you like, the things you love, the things you enjoy, the things you think are pretty, the things you think sound good, are going to manifest themselves sometime, somewhere. Amen. And it ain't because mom and daddy was good or bad. Amen. It's because your own heart. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about when will you serve God. Azariah served God when he was 16. Jotham served God when he was 25. Ahaz serves the devil when he's 20. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is this. There has to come a point in the time, there has to be a place when you make a choice who you're going to serve. Amen? There's going to come a time and a place when you're going to say, I'm going to serve God, or I'm not going to serve God. Now, when you say, I'm not going to serve God, you have chosen to serve the devil. Jesus Christ said, you're either with me or against me. You either gather with me or you scatter abroad. There is no neutral position. You can't say, well, I'm not going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to follow the devil. Cowboy, there ain't but two trails. See? You are one or the other. You're either serving God or you're not serving God. And if you're not serving God, you are serving the devil. You say, well, preacher, I may not be serving Jesus Christ, but I ain't drinking, cussing, smoking, chewing, running around with girls and doing that kind of stuff. Yeah, but if you ain't with him, you are against him. So who said so? He did. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. There are only two camps in this world. There are only two trails. There are only two paths. There are only two possibilities for service. Either serve God or serve the devil. So I'm just going to live for myself. Well, that's the devil, boy. I'll tell you that right there. Amen? First thing you got to do is make a decision. You got to make a choice who you will serve. The Bible said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Either the gods of your forefathers on the other side of the flood or God. And the prophet said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's how I made a decision to serve God. Listen, there comes a time and place in your life when God brings you under conviction and you have to make a decision to live for God or not to live for God. People say, well, I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. You were born a child of the devil. The Bible said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. In order for God to be your father, you must be born again by the Spirit of God and become a child of God. Amen? You're born a child of Adam. You got to be born again to be a child of God. We have folks in our country that are so biblically ignorant and Christianity so watered down and so anemic, they think because they were born in a, quote, Christian nation, they're Christian. That doesn't make you Christian. When you receive Jesus Christ, when he indwells and lives in you, the Bible said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you don't belong to God. You can be good, you can be a fine fella, and you can be a church member and die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. You have to make a choice who you're going to serve. There's going to have to come a time and a place when you make up your mind to serve God or to serve the devil. So when's that time come? I don't know when it's coming for you. I don't know when it's going to come for you today. Everybody in this room, you have to make a decision this morning. I'm going to fix it so that I'm going to do a dirty rotten thing to you. I'm going to fix it this morning so that you have to make a decision to accept God and live for Jesus Christ before you leave here, or you have to make a decision not to live for him before you get out that back door. I'm going to preach this message and I'm going to fix it so that you can't leave without making a decision. I'll put you in a rock and a hard place. Where do I work at? Well, you better leave now. You have to make a choice who you'll serve. Now, some of these young men made a choice to serve God, and some of them didn't. Amen? You have to do the same thing. Now, the next thing you have to do is this. Second thing you must do is decide when you'll serve God. I'm talking about people saying, preacher, I know you're right. I know you are. I know that I got to get right with God, and I'm going to. I want to live for God. I want to go to heaven. I want the peace of God and the joy of God and the blessing of God in my life, and I'm going to get right. Question is, when? I just want to know if I got right with God when he was 16. Boy, that's a good time to get right with God. I wish I got right with God when I was 16 instead of 27. If I got saved 11 years sooner than I did, there's a whole bunch of things I wouldn't have on my conscience. There's a whole bunch of things I wouldn't have in my memory if I got saved when I was 16. Come to think of it, if I got saved when I was 6 instead of 16, boy, would I have a different past. I'm telling you, between 6 and 16, there's all more addiction things and sex and things and weeds and things that he would to God he had never done. Wish I got saved when I was 6. Boy, started when he was 16, serving God. He made a decision to serve the Lord. Now the question is, when are you going to serve him? Are you going to serve him into you? He said, well, preacher, I know I ought to, but don't you think youth is for having fun? Somebody want to find that word in the Bible? Look it up for me. Find the word fun in a Bible. Now there's 810,677 words in a Bible, and you know what word ain't in there? Fun. God Almighty is not interested in you having fun. Now God's interested in you having joy. Ain't the same thing. God is interested in you having pleasure. Not the same thing. See? God wants you to have a pleasurable life. God wants you to have a joyful life. But God ain't interested 2 seconds in you having fun. You see, tomorrow, the thing that gave me joy today will give me joy tomorrow. I can look back on the things that bring joy, and when my memory looks at them, my memory will still have the joy about it. But things that only bring fun are only fun while you're doing it. Only as long as it lasts. As long as the thrill is there. As long as the excitement is there. It's fun. But it dies, and it's as cold as last year's newspaper the minute it's over with. But joy lasts forever. Amen? I got some little grandkids. They say the dumbest things sometimes. Me and my wife talk about them because they're not here, and so we remember them. We was in Germany. My wife was in the back seat with my grandson and my granddaughter, and I was in the front with my daughter, and she was driving. We had this guy's Volkswagen bus. And we're driving down the road there in Germany, you know, let my daughter drive, which is a real act of faith for me. And we're talking, and little Samantha's in the back, and she said, Mama, looky here. Mommy, looky here. Kristen. And she said, and Samantha finally said, Kristen, I can't look back there, I'm driving. And without batting an eye, without slowing down, that little heifer said, well, Mama, look in the rearview mirror. She ain't 2 years old. I just crack up, you know. We've told each other that little story 50 times since we come back from Germany. Amen. We were getting ready to eat supper one night and started to help her up in the high chair. She looked up at me and put her little hands on her hip like this and said, I can do it meself. I can do it meself. We laughed about it. You know, it's funny. And now when I get ready to do something or I start to help my wife, she'll say, I can do it meself. It's we get joy out of that, see? That's a pleasurable experience. And we've enjoyed it over and over and over and over again. And I imagine the longer they're gone, the more we'll enjoy it. Amen? We had them at home, and they sing this little song about three little monkeys up in a tree, waving at Mr. Alligator. What is it? Teasing Mr. Alligator, can't get me, and they're up in the tree, and they're going like this, you know. And Samantha and Ryan were standing in front of the couch, and they're doing like this. See? They're the three little monkeys. Three little monkeys up in a tree, teasing Mr. Alligator, can't catch me. Along comes Mr. Alligator, quiet as can be. And Samantha get real quiet. Quiet as can be. Snap that monkey right out of that tree. that gives joy, doesn't it? I mean, when you have your mind can go back to a place where you had a good experience and it brought joy to your heart, it's a joy forever and ever and ever. God wants you to have joy. But he ain't interested in you having a lot of fun. Amen. But young folks, you know, 14 and 15, they want to have fun. We want to have fun. Listen, a lot of the things the young people are doing today that they think are fun bring guilt and shame and heartache and heartbreak down the road. You have a lot of fun in the backseat of a car for 30 minutes. And when that little life comes into this world, it's heartache and shame and sorrow for the rest of your life. Somebody say amen. You go out with a bunch of boys and drink some beer and have a lot of fun, tell jokes, ride around. It's fun. Yeah, do you run into somebody coming down the highway head on and kill three of them and send them out into eternity? Then it ain't fun. Amen. God wants you to have joy, but you're not interested in fun. But folks say they can't serve God in their youth because there's so many things they've got to do. They got to sow their wild oats. Now, you better pray for a crop failure, pal. If all the wild oats you sow come home to roost, and if you get a yield and an increase on what you plant, your old age is going to be hell on earth.
Amen.
You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You sow the flesh, and on the flesh you shall reap corruption.
Right.
Now, who said so? God said so.
Amen.
It's a good time to serve God when you're young. Well, you know, if you just get saved when you're about 12, 13, 14, 15, along in there, and live for God and serve God, and you never would have to look back on your life and say, when I was 14, I was in alcohol rehab. I had to have an abortion when I was 16. I'm a drunk today because I got started in junior high school. You can save now and live for God now. You can save yourself all that heartache down the road. Oh, well, preacher, I know you're right, but I want to have a little fun. Your fun's going to cost you one of these days if you ain't really careful.
Amen.
Unless God Almighty is good to you, your fun will be your downfall.
Amen.
Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, every expenditure in youth is a draft on old age. That is, what you burn up down here, you pay for over here.
Amen.
You can't have it on both ends. You're going to serve Him when you're young, when your life is full of energy and you got zeal. You know, I'm 50 now. 50's not old, but it feels old sometimes. My daddy's old. My mother-in-law's prehistoric. Trees don't get as old as my daddy, and rocks ain't as old as my mother-in-law. 50 is young by comparison, but honest to goodness, it ain't as young as 18 or 20. When I got saved, I was 27. And boy, I was full of fire and brimstone. I would have I'd have jumped on hell with a squirt gun. But now I'm 50, and I still believe the same thing, but I don't have the same fire anymore. I don't have the same zeal anymore. I don't have the same strength anymore. I can't fight like I used to fight. I don't get as mad as I used to get. Some of y'all ain't noticed that yet, but I don't. Boy, when I was 25, I'd get mad. I hated things. I wanted to get in a fight. I don't have the strength for it anymore. I don't have the zeal for it anymore. You ought to serve God while you're young, while you're strong and healthy, and while your mind is quick and sharp. My mind don't work like it used to. I mean, I stammer and stutter now, man. I used to be like a machine gun. I'd get up and talk 100 miles an hour and never make a mistake. Now I get all tangled up and get where I'm at. Age. You ought to serve God while you're young. You say, well, preacher, I know how to get right with God, and I'm going to. Question is when. Will you do it while you're young? Or will you do it when you're an adult? Boy, adults have got their excuses, don't they, for not serving God? Young folks have got theirs. How they're in school, and they got the date, and they got the courting to do, and all this, that, and they got to get the education. But ain't adults got their excuses? You know them same kids that made excuses not to serve God when they were 12 and 14 and 16 and 18, that same bunch of young'uns going to have them a set of excuses when they're 25 and 30 and 35? Now, boy, you can say, well, preacher, you're right. You're right. I know you're right. God knows you're right. I need to get right with God, and I'm going to. I'm going to serve the Lord just as soon as I make enough money to make sure my kids get through college. Now, preacher, you're right, and I know I need to get right with God, but me and my wife been daydreaming about building us a house for 25 years, and now the kids are about grown, and I've got the money, and as soon as I get this thing done... Yeah, when you start making them kind of excuses, you're going to have one right after another. You ain't ever going to have a convenient time to serve God. Not ever! You say, well, preacher, I'd like to, but I got to work this job. I got to work all this overtime because we need the money for my third car and my second television. I promised the wife I'd take her to Disney World. And you know how expensive that is. I took that heifer down there for a week. I'll need $3,000.
Amen.
And so as always, as soon as I get this done, as soon as I get that completed, as soon as this is behind me, and it's one excuse after another, and they never do get right with God. They never find a convenient time to serve the Lord. What a shame. You know, between the age of 25 and 60, it's when you have the most money. You still have some help. You're old enough now to have a little sense. So I don't believe anybody under 30 has got any brains. Don't get mad, relax. I don't think you're brainless. I just think you ain't had enough experience to know what's going on yet. Amen. The funniest thing in the world, some kid 15 years old trying to tell his mom and daddy what's right. They understand it better than mom and dad. You're nuts, pal. They got 30 years of living on you. You don't know it better than they do. Ease up and get real. Amen. You take them folks in their 30s and their 40s and their 50s. Got a little wisdom, been through some things, lived life, seen how the thing flows, got a little money, they still got their strength and ability. What a perfect time to serve God. Why, in your middle years, you could be the right kind of influence on them young'uns. You could set the right kind of example. You could make sure they went and did the right kind of thing. They could look at you as somebody to look up to and say, now there's a picture of character. There's a picture of integrity. There's a picture of responsibility. There's a man or a woman that counts for something. They're as solid as the Rock of Gibraltar. In the middle years, you could be a comfort and a help to them senior citizens. You know, the ones down at the nursing home and the old folks' home and all these little old houses you see on the countryside where the grass is grown up and things ain't trimmed. Well, there's an old man living there and his wife died. There's an old woman living there whose husband died and their kids are out in Oklahoma or California or someplace. You can be a real blessing to them. We're too busy. We're so busy living for ourselves that we can't live for God. And living for God always entails living for others. Now, come on, get in the way men's this morning. That's good preaching. Am I the only one in here sweating? The middle years, you're going to serve him then? When you got health and strength and money and wisdom? Well, preacher, I know you're right. you're right, boy. I'll tell you what, you hit it nail right on the head this morning. Sure did. And I'm going to take it your word. And just as soon as I get this thing finished, there you go. Putting it off again. Putting it off. You know what you say when you put it off? You say, no, not today. No, not now. No, later. But the answer always starts with no, 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 no. You keep telling God, no. Maybe the next time you come up with a prayer request, God will say, no. Maybe later. Let me ask you this. Will you serve him in your youth? Will you serve him as an adult? Or will you serve him in your old age? Now, I go to a lot of churches, and I look around, boy, you're surprising how many old folks are in churches. And how many young folks ain't. Well, I preacher, they finally found time to serve God. Yeah, thank God for it. I'm not putting it down. Don't misunderstand me. Thank God for every seasoned citizen who is in church. Thank God for them. But wouldn't it have been a blessing if they'd have got there while they could still do something? Wouldn't it have been a blessing if they had got there when they still had the fire and the zeal to be a witness and a testimony and preach on the street and knock on doors and visit the elderly? Ain't it a shame they had to wait till 65, 70, 75, and the only thing they can do is warm a pew? Now thank God for them pew warmers. I'm not being ugly to senior citizens. Thank God they're there. But it's a shame that so many of them had to wait till they had crossed over into their dotage before they found a convenient season to serve God. Could have had a lifetime of service to the greatest king in the universe. They could have had treasure laid out beyond the blue. They could have been an influence to the young and an inspiration to the old. They could have been a mighty help in the work of God Almighty. They waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. They're too old to do anything. But come to the chicken suppers. Nod their head at the preacher. Will you serve him in your youth? Will you serve him as an adult? Will you serve him in your old age? When the box is empty and there ain't nothing left but crumbs. That's a terrible thing to offer God. Empty life. Wasted life. 70 years living for yourself. And the last two or three, warm in a pew and some. I know you've been listening, fellas, and you think that as long as you show up, God's thrilled to death to have you here. I think sometimes God grows weary with us. Because we come, and we come, and we come, and we come, and we never, ever give Him our heart. We never serve Him with all of our strength. I'd be embarrassed. I'd be ashamed. I'd feel wicked as hell itself if I came and stood in this pulpit and preached with less energy than I play golf. Amen. You ought to be ashamed to come to church and worship God and put less into it than you do rooting for Andy Rowland down at the racetrack or Michael Jordan over at the basketball game. I mean, sit on the edge of the seat and listen to every word. A couple weeks ago, I had to go someplace at night and talk to a man. And so I was waiting on him. And so I turned my radio on in the car. WBT, I listen to it in the daytime sometimes. And I turned the thing on and had on a Hornets basketball game. Now, I don't like basketball games. I don't like basketball. I think it's the dumbest sport I ever seen in my life. You put 10 guys out there, they run down here, throw it in, run down there, throw it in, and score 120 on each side. What kind of game is that, man? I mean, just dumb. Well, I said, boy, I know a lot of folks down south that like it. I got a preacher friend, man, they just eat it up. How you get around and preach your fellowship, and all they talk about is basketball, basketball, basketball. I said, well, I want to find out who's who here. And so I had about 30, 45 minutes to kill, so I turned that thing on, I'm listening to the Hornets basketball game. And they was playing the Chicago Bulls. And Michael Jordan... It is Jordan, right? Which one's got AIDS? Okay, so it's Michael Jordan. He's making his big comeback. And boy, I mean, he's superstar of the superstars. Man, he's making plays right and left. He's shooting baskets. He's dunking balls. He's hitting them three-pointers, them two-pointers. And that old boy that's announcing that stuff, he said, now he's low on the right side. He's coming in. He's making Johnson don't talk about it. Up he goes. Up he goes. All the players come apart. And they talk about Alonzo Mourning. Man, they double-teaming Alonzo Mourning. They got Michael Jordan is guarding Muggsy Bogues. Muggsy Bogues is about 3'9" or something like that. And so you got Michael Jordan, 7'11", 12", on Muggsy Bogues, 3'9". I was, man, I'm going to look at Mutton, yeah.
And what they're doing, they're forcing Muggsy on the outside, and as soon as he gets out of play, then they double team in Alonzo Mourning. Hey, little Alonzo didn't make about 8 points in that whole game. Boy, I mean, just running. It was terrible. I was all that basketball stuff. That folks were shouting. They were hollering. They was carrying on. I was sitting there, and I hate to confess this, but I got caught up in it. I got aggravated because we wouldn't let Alonzo shoot. I felt sorry for the big old dummy. And I was going, come on, Alonzo, stick an elbow in his belly or something, you know, step on his foot. Come on, Alonzo. And the old boy said, and Alonzo got the ball. He cuts the right. He's down on his knees. He's on the inside. He's up. He's up. Half it's blocked. Shot's no good. I said, don't do it. I whipped myself up a sweat center in front of the seat of my car. I thought, man, I'm backseat as the devil. Not only am I listening to basketball, I'm getting in it. I said, next time I go to church, boy, I got to be a wild man. I got to overcome this sin. Be wicked as the devil to get excited about Alonzo Mourning taking a basketball and putting it through a hoop, and I can't get excited about God saving souls from the devil's hell. Amen. How are you going to serve him? You going to serve him with all your energy and all your mind? Are you going to put as much into serving God as you do into making a living? You going to put as much into serving God as you do into recreation? Book of Revelation said, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God wants you on fire. Or God wants you out of the fight. Do you know what bystanders do in a fight? They get in the way. They get in the way. They're a hindrance. They're a nuisance. The folks that are doing the job can't get it done because they got to keep shoving you out of the way and pushing you out of the way because you're dead wet. He said, I would that thou were hot or cold, but because I am neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what the Bible said about Peter over there one time? It said, and he followed the Lord afar off. Followed him at a distance. Oh, he wanted the Lord. He wanted the benefits of knowing God, but he didn't want to get too close. That's where a lot of Christians are. Push up. You'll be proud of me. Boy, I made up my mind to serve God. Yeah. How far back? How far back? Oh, you're still going to smoke your cigarettes. And you're still going to wear your shorts. And you think, all right, every now and then have a little glass of wine. You're going to have no testimony. Ain't nobody going to be able to look at your life and tell you're a Christian. You're going to dress like the heathen and talk like the heathen. Amen. Somebody preacher, I'm a Christian. I want you to know right now, I've decided to follow Jesus. Yeah, but don't you think you ought to get close enough so somebody knows who you're following? I used to have this little thing in the front of my Bible. It said, if you were arrested and hauled into court and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, they got enough evidence to convict O.J. Simpson. They ain't gonna. But they got the evidence. That boy's as guilty as sin itself. They done found her blood and that other fellow's blood on his glove and on his sock and in his bedroom and in his trap. The chances are 1 in 500 million that it could be somebody else. I wouldn't take them kind of odds on no kind of bet. Amen. That boy's guilty as he can be. They're going to let him slide. But they got the evidence to convict him if they wanted to. But I wonder how many people who tell folks that they're a Christian could round up enough evidence to convict you in a court of law. Would your convictions convict you? I mean, you got convictions about how a Christian ought to dress. You got convictions about how a Christian ought to talk. You got convictions about how a Christian ought to look. You got any conviction about where a Christian ought to go? Amen. Would your speech betray you? I mean, when you get mad, do you say, God? Or do you say, glory to God? Amen. You get mad and lose your temper, you say, you dirty rotten vessel. Or you say, oh, dang it. Darn. Shucks. Would your speech betray you? You ever notice you get around somebody's on fire for God and their speech gets seasoned with verses and phrases and little parts of verses from the Bible? You ever find you get around somebody who really loves God and spends a lot of time in church and hears a lot of preaching and reads a lot of Bible, that Bible and the words they hear starts to come out in what they say? You hear a glory to God every now and then. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Praise the Lord! I hired a little fellow the other day. He fooled me. I didn't ask him when I interviewed him if he was a Christian where he went to church. I interviewed him for a job. But he kept saying, brother of the essence. And he said, bless the Lord one time. I thought, well, first chance I get, I got to talk to this boy. So I think that boy might be a Christian. Then I got to listen to him talk, and he's living with his girl, so maybe he ain't, you know. But if he is, he's backslid. Amen. Check it up. Premarital sex and all that stuff ain't right with God. So what are you supposed to do? Get married. Amen. You can't live without that little old girl. You can't live without sleeping with her. They'll marry her. Make an honest woman out of her and get right with God. They'll quit living in sin. You got convictions about how Christians are behaving, don't you? You got convictions about what's right and wrong, moral and immoral. I mean, if you get on fire for God, that book dictates how you feel about things and it tells you what you believe and what you don't believe. What's right and what's wrong. You going to live for God? You going to do it now? You going to do it with all your heart? Or are you going to do it half-heartedly? It's amazing how much energy we can put into watching a basketball game and how lackadaisical we can be about cutting the grass. Amen. Does anybody here cut grass with enthusiasm? I remember when I was a boy, my daddy bought us a gasoline-powered lawnmower. We was uptown, buddy. I'm talking about Western Auto. $75. 2.5 horsepower, Briggs and Stratton. Way back then, that was top of the line. There wasn't no 16 horsepower riding lawnmower 42-inch cut. It was manual. It was Bob push power. But it was, man, it had that 20-inch blade or something like that, boy. Had that lawnmower. I thought it was great. It's amazing the inventions we come up with to save us energy and labor. I can't remember where I was preaching on. Do I? And I remember when he bought us that lawnmower, man, I was excited. I remember it was bright green and had a little gold tag over on one side that said, put foot here. And that was so you could put your foot on it and you get that cord and you could yank it. And it had a choke on it, all that stuff, boy. And man, I was excited about it. Boy, it's going to be so much easier to cut grass. And I was cutting grass for a living in them days. That's because Daddy wouldn't feed it. And he used to cut a yard for 25 cents. Take about 3 or 4 cents worth of gas back in them days. It's 18 cents a gallon. And, boy, I was excited about it because everything was going to be so great. And had that shiny lawnmower. Had a muffler on it and everything. Boy, and I got that lawnmower. And I was all excited about it, all thrilled about it. But after about 5 or 6 yards, you know what? I wasn't excited about it much anymore. It still come out to hard work and sweating. Amen? And I lost my enthusiasm. And I ain't like cutting grass in it. Now, I got a lawnmower at the house. I think it's 42-inch cut, 14 horsepower, something like this. Nice mower. Spent a whole lot of my hard-earned money to buy that thing. And I go out there and get on Saturday morning and cut grass. But I'm bellyaching the whole time. I hate it. I wish to God all that grass would die. I thought about pulling it myself. Then some moron invented a weed-whacking thing. They did that to cripple you. They never made one long enough and balanced right. You always got to bend over. And the muffler keeps burning my arm, and my back hurts. and bump it on the ground, and then it dies, and the string runs out. I'll kill that piece of junk when he's dead and throw it in the yard somewhere. I hate it. I hate yard work. I hate yard. I wouldn't drive across if I could get to the house without it. I ain't got no enthusiasm for yard work. But now, if somebody said, "Place, you going to play golf this afternoon?" I said, "Well, no, wait a minute." Okay, pal. Sure. I can get enthusiastic about that, amen. I can like that. It's amazing how we can get enthused about everything in this life except the very best thing in this life, and that's serving God. We can get enthused about all the good things, the fun things, the exciting things. I want to ask you one last question before we go. Question is, when will you serve God? In your youth? In adulthood? In old age? Assuming that you've decided to serve the Lord. You say, "I'm going to serve Him." Now, when? As a youngin? As a middle-aged person? As an old person? The next question is, once you've decided, and you've decided when, the question is, how will you serve Him? Will you serve Him with fire? Will you serve Him with zeal? Will you serve Him with all your energy? Or will you be lukewarm and lackadaisical? Now, the fourth thing is this. When will you decide? When are you going to make up your mind to serve God? You're going to have to do it this morning. Because I'm going to give you an invitation to do it today. And you're going to either have to say, "Yes, I want to live for God starting this minute. And I'm going to live for Him now, and I'm going to live for Him with all my heart." Or you're going to say, "Nope, I'm going to put it off. I ain't ready yet. I'm not going to commit my life. There's too many other things I want. I just want you to be mad enough or warm enough to say, when you walk out of here, if I was to walk up to you and say, "Did you sign for Jesus this morning?" You'd say, "No, sir, I didn't." Nobody wants to admit that, though, do they? That Bible said today, now is accepted time. You know when the best time for you to serve God is? Right now. You say, "Well, I'm a young person and I want to have fun." Listen, the greatest life in this world is the life lived serving Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, my youth is gone and I'm already middle-aged." All right. You can't bring it back. Start today and give God what time you got left and what energy you got left and what enthusiasm you got left. Give it to God now. Preacher, I'd love to do that, but I've let my whole life slip away, and I'm a seasoned citizen now. Moses started when he was 80. Abraham started when he was 75. You can start today. So I probably ain't got but just 3 or 4 years, man. Then give it to God. Give it to God. Serve God in your old age. I don't care where you're at in this world. The right time to start serving God is now. You cannot undo the past. You can't bring it back. You don't know the future. The thing you better do is do all you can for God Almighty today. You better do it with all your heart. Remember one time my son was in school. I went down to the, we had him in Christian school, and I went down to the school because their school was having a basketball game. And they had them little cheerleaders. I don't know what it is about being a cheerleader that makes a girl lose her mind. I think some girls would sell their soul to be a cheerleader. Well, this Christian school had cheerleaders. And, of course, they had on the long thing. I mean, they didn't run around naked or nothing. They done it decent. But them little girls, I mean, they wanted to be a cheerleader. So I was down there watching this basketball game, and they had the cheerleaders come out. I don't know, there's 5 or 6 of them, I can't remember. But I remember one thing. There was one little girl on that squad that just wasn't interested. And she just didn't seem like she was coordinated, didn't seem like she had any enthusiasm for it. And she really took away from the whole thing. You could tell she wasn't really putting herself into it. And I kept thinking to myself, why don't they get that girl out of it? She makes everybody in it look bad. I mean, she throws the whole thing out of time, off kilter, I mean, the whole thing would look better if she hadn't even been there. So she didn't have any enthusiasm. She didn't have any fire. She didn't have any zeal. Folks, Christianity looked a lot better to God and to the world if we all served Him with all of our might. I guarantee when you go someplace, you want to see your favorite sports star or whoever it is give it all they got. I remember one time I was a boy, Fireball Roberts was driving Fords in them days, and I was listening to the race. I had this little Toshiba radio, had done in my pillow, and we was listening to them race. And somebody passed Fireball Roberts. They drafted him for a couple of laps, and then they got around him. And I remember as he was going around, the announcer got all excited and all that, and I kept saying, "Hit him! Hit him!" I'm talking to Fireball Roberts. I'm saying, "Hit him! Knock him off the track! Don't let him around! Win, Dirt! Win!" I like somebody that puts their whole heart in it. I listened to Danny Kessel preach Friday night. Preach his heart out. Jim Lentz, when he preaches. I mean, he just goes wild. Preaches his whole heart. I like that. Amen. I don't like half-hearted nothing. And the Bible said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might." Listen, if you're going to serve God and live for God, get on fire. Live as hard as you can. Live wild. Do all you can. But it's not for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. My Father, I preached as hard as I know how to preach. I put all my heart in it. And I know it ain't much. It's all I got. I ask you this morning to take it and to use it to stir people. Jesus Christ. Help some of these young people that are middle of the road, lackadaisical, uncommitted. They're tempted by the world and tantalized by the world, and they're headed in the wrong way. I pray you speak to their heart this morning. And help them to give their heart to Jesus Christ and to give their life to Jesus Christ and give their youth and their energy to Jesus Christ. And my Father, there are moms and dads in this place. They've been lackadaisical about their Christianity, their service. I pray you'd help them to turn it around and give what time they have and what energy they have to God. The older folks, Lord, I pray you'd help them to take the experiences of a lifetime and the wisdom of a lifetime. Help their juniors. Help the young people head the right direction. Make right decisions. Have right principles. God, use us for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us to get sold out and committed this day. Now, Lord God, if there's anybody in this place, there's anybody that's not saved, that does not have an absolute peace, an absolute confidence in their heart that if they die today, they go to heaven. I pray you speak to their heart this morning. Help them to come forward. Help them to overcome their shame and their being afraid and being intimidated. I pray they walk the aisle and say, "Preacher, I want Jesus Christ, and I want to know that I know I'm going to heaven this day." I pray you help them in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister Sue, you come play for us. Don't stand. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." I want you to sing it out loud. I want you to drag it. This is not a funeral service. It's a church service where we worship God. We want to lift our voices in praise to Him. If God spoke to your heart this morning, why don't you come while Sister plays?